You know, today we're going to be finishing up this sermon series we started last week titled When God Whispers Your Name. I just love the title, When God Whispers Your Name. I think Lucada wrote a book with that title. That's why I have it as this title. I just thought it was cool. But just want you to think about that. When God whispers your name, think about a time where God's kind of called out to you to do something. It could be as a result of a Bible study that you were in and you just felt convicted as a result of something that happened in that study, or maybe you're sitting in sermon sometime or watching online and experiencing that, a different speaker, and God just somehow goes through the waves or goes through the room and just hits you, and you just know that he's calling you to do something. In fact, whenever you have one of those moments, I always think, I mean, listen, because God's trying to tell you something. Write it down, right, so you don't forget it the second you walk out of here, right? Write it down. Listen to what he's saying. But when he's called you like that, when he's kind of put on your heart something to change about your life, because that's when it's hard, isn't it? Do you listen? Have you been able to do the thing he's been calling you to do? I'll tell you, when I was in, I went to the great University of Southern California, University of Spoiled Children, or whatever it is, you know. But the reality is, it was a fun experience for me. I was well on my way to be, if you remember the old Family Ties show, Alex P. Keaton. I wanted to go into business, and I wanted to, you know, be that guy. God changed things around while I was there. And one of the things he implanted in my heart, it was my junior year, he said, I want you to go do ministry. And I said, no, I don't want to do ministry. I want to go do this thing. I'm going to make a lot more money doing this thing. And it was just through that junior and senior year that God just kept calling me, kept giving me different things to think about, just kept working on my heart to lead me into going on to seminary. I remember I went to visit seminary one time, and I went there, and I had just a horrible time. It was January. It was snowing. It was cold. There's a bunch of guys there. I went to USC. There's a lot of pretty girls there. There was no pretty girls at seminary at all. Only guys. It was very depressing. And it was cold, and I thought, oh, I don't ever want to go here. This is the worst place ever. And I remember getting on the plane in St. Louis to fly back, and I said, I'm not going. God, that's it. You just confirmed it for me. And I got off the plane, and my dad asked me, so are you going? I said, yeah. God just has this way of continuing to call out to us so that he can accomplish great things in this world, right? And so I want you to think about it. When God whispers your name, and it's the question as we've been going through this series, the question that we've been asking is, are you going to be ready when God calls you? Whether it be in a Bible study or a sermon or just as you're doing devotions at home or whatever it is. I was reading through Hebrews 11 as I was thinking about this question the other day, and I came to this realization, these guys were ready. Like, everybody in Hebrews 11, there's some gals there too, every one of them was ready, or at least ready or not, God called, and somehow they found the trust to follow him. They just found the trust. I think about my experience with God through my junior and senior year, and man, I didn't want to go. I was more like Moses. I'm like, no, you know, and God had to convince me, or I'll just use it that way. But these people, so often in Scripture, they just said yes. God said go, and they just went. The trust that had to be implicit in some of these people just blows my mind. And so not only am I amazed at their trust, but I'm inspired by what it is that God did through them. It's just amazing. And what makes these examples, for me at least, I guess more relevant and more real is these are just normal people that God used somehow to accomplish the basically impossible. Right? They weren't perfect people. They failed for all to see. I mean, it's written down. But they all reached the goal that God set for them. God made sure of it. And so one of the first things I want to give you, is just as we've gone through this two-week series, is I don't ever want you to give up on God. He can do anything. He can speak things into being. Nothing is too hard for him. And know that even in your times of complexity or difficulty or frustration or that God's still working behind the scenes, even when you can't see him. He's working all things for the good of those who love him. So one of my encouragements is just to trust him with more in life. Now, as we dig into this, we're going to use Moses today because I relate to Moses a lot. You know, he didn't want to go either, but he did. And I think Moses is one of the coolest characters in the Old Testament, at least for me, for sure. Moses got the Ten Commandments from God. That had to be super cool. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. I know they're not the most riveting, but, you know, Genesis and Exodus are pretty cool with all the stories. He led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt all the way to the doorstep of the Promised Land. He got to witness God do miracles and send plagues and do the most incredible things, defeat enemies in battle, all sorts of things on his journey. And I start wondering, why could he use Moses in that way? I mean, Moses was messed up just like we are. I mean, again, recorded for all to see. What allowed Moses to be used by God in that way? And I think of those 80 years. And if you know the story of Moses, you know he killed a guy and then the Pharaoh was going to kill him for killing the guy. And so he ran off into the desert. And for 80 years, he was in the desert trying to figure life out. You know, did I hear God right? I mean, this is a pretty brutal kind of consequence to the stuff that I win. I thought I was fighting God's battles. I mean, and he really kind of figured himself out during those 80 years. I guess maybe like my junior and senior year, I figured stuff out. But the reality is I think he was able to come to grips with some really important questions in life. And they're questions I want to talk to you about today because I think they have value, especially in our world today. I think they have value for you guys just in being ready to hear God's call, ready to answer God's call when he does call you. Questions like, who am I? I know that doesn't seem like a big deal, but we're going to talk about that. What are my choices? What is really important? I think that's vital as you live life. What are my goals? And in Hebrews, even this short section just on Moses, God deals with all of these questions and more. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. So if Moses was giving us advice in Hebrews, this is what he would say. One of the first things I want you guys to get is this. Be yourself. When I was in seminary, they taught us what it looked like to be a pastor. You know, how pastors walked, how pastors talked, how they were supposed to behave. They just kind of drew you a picture. This is the pastor you want to be. Go be that guy. And so my first year in ministry, I tried to be that guy. I failed. I was nowhere close to this guy. I was worn out. I felt like a failure. I tried to be this guy as much as I could. I wanted to be there for the people. I wanted to be the guy that they told me to be in seminary. But it just wasn't me. I was being 50% me and trying to be 50% this amazing guy over here. And what I've discovered in the 25 years since being in ministry is that the more I've tried or allowed myself to be me, the less stressed I've become, the more fun I've had. And here's the key, the more God seems to be using the stuff that we've been doing. The more I can just be me and authentic, then just somehow God sends a spirit and he just has different results. And that's one of the first encouragements that he gives, and Moses would give us, or God gives us today, is be yourself. So what does that mean? Well, it means don't try to be somebody else. I was trying to be this perfect pastor. Sometimes in high school, we're trying to be the popular crowd. Sometimes at work, we're trying to fit in with the right group so we can advance. Sometimes in our neighborhoods, we try to be this or that or in social groups. Be yourself. And this is why. God made you for a purpose. He made you for a plan. There's nobody can be you as good as you can be you. Nobody. Not on the face of this earth. And Moses had to deal right from the beginning of his life with this kind of thing, right? After he was born, he went through a little bit of an identity crisis, and not the kind we have today, but just wrestling with who it is that God made him to be, right? And this is why. In Egypt, at that time, at the time of his birth, the Pharaoh decided there was too many Jews in the land. So he was just going to kill all the males that were 2 years or under, and he was just going to wipe them out, just kind of rebalance things, keep them from growing so fast. He thought this was like the best way forward. So he sent on an edict to have all the Israelite babies that were male killed. His mom hid him for a while. You know, she did the best she could, but eventually she realized, they're going to come to my house and they're going to kill my baby. And it was one of those moments, I guess, of just faith and trust. She just said, God, I give you my son. And she did the craziest thing. She built a little boat. She put her baby into this boat. And she sent him down the Nile River, trusting that somehow, some way, God would provide. She knew if it stayed at her house, he was dead. So she just trusted God. And she said, well, we'll be, you know, that kind of faith. And God had purpose, right? It just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath at that time. She saw Moses, who I guess the boat got caught up in the reeds. And I guess like finding a stray cat, right? She took him home and she raised him as his own. So he's born a Jew, an Israelite. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. And he kind of was going through some stuff. Like, who am I really? Like, what am I? He had to decide at some point, who am I? And who is God calling me to be? And this was going to be an important choice because it would have determined really the rest of his life. He said, if I'm an Egyptian, if I fake my heritage, I'm going to live a life of ease. I mean, I don't think there was any question about that. He would have an outstanding career. I mean, who was going to say anything against Pharaoh's daughter's son? Nobody. He was in line to be Pharaoh, although way down the line, but he was in line. He would have had fame and fortune. Again, I don't think there's any question. But if he said he was Jewish, you know what he really was. There's no question he would be humiliated, that he would be kicked out of the palace. And that if he wasn't just straight out killed, he'd have to spend the rest of his life as a slave. Yet Moses, as he was going through his upbringing, right, as he was evaluating everything that was going on, and it took him 40 years, so it wasn't right away, but he just started realizing how badly his people were being mistreated. And it just weighed on his heart that they were slaves, that they didn't enjoy the same freedoms that he had. He was a man of character and integrity, and he couldn't quell his conscience. So he made a decision that cost him the next 80 years of his life. In fact, in verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the word refused here. The word in Greek literally means to reject, to deny, to totally disown. Moses cut himself off from a promising career as an Egyptian ruler because he refused to live a lie. He wanted to do what it is that God was calling him to do. You know, I wasn't going to do this, but I think I just need to do some teaching. The whole point, right, is to be yourself, who God created you to be, to align yourself with his truth, to align yourself with what he desires you to be as his disciple, right? I think in our world today, that's getting so confused in a whole variety of fronts. I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. I had a buddy one time that worked out in the same group we did. He was homosexual. You know, I was a pastor, and so eventually over time, we started a conversation about what Scripture says about it. And in this conversation, he finally kind of out of exasperation at one point, and he grew up as a Christian. I mean, his mom was faithful and all those things, and so he knew the Bible. But he said, so God wants me to live a lie. And you get that from our worldly perspective, right? You want me to deny my homosexuality and live the way God wants me to live. That's what he was saying. And I said, in love, right? But I said, you already are, bud. Romans 1. You're choosing to pursue sin, which is rebellion against God. You're choosing to say that this is normal, which is not true because it's in the antithesis of the way he created you to be, and it's sinful. You've decided to make this your reality and this your truth. You're already living the lie. I say that because when we align with God's truth, we're living in truth. When we align ourselves with evil, we're living the lie. Hard truth in the midst of our culture today, right? I'll give you another example. Transgenderism is a big issue today. A while back, I did a lot of study on transgenders for different reasons. And what I discovered is that people that are going through that, it's really hard. They're dealing with anxiety, confusion like you couldn't believe, depression, and suicidal thoughts. It's one of the highest suicide rates in that subgroup of any group that you'll find on this planet. So they're really struggling in a lot of different ways. For those of them that have gone through the transition, you know, did the surgery, taken the meds, all those different things, you would think that that would make a difference, that it would solve their issues, that they would find peace. But that's not what the studies show. They still have the same confusion, they still have the same pain, the same depression, and the suicide rates don't go down. You can just take a step back again. God created them to be, Scripture says, male and female. He had purpose for the way he created you. You were knit together in your mother's womb. Anytime we reject what God has done, what he has created, the truth that he's given us in Scripture, it's going to always lead to confusion and frustration and depression. Always. That's the promise of sin. It always complicates and destroys our life. Always. And here's the thing. There's something liberating about just being you. About being yourself, about being the way that God has created you. There's a peace that you find in that, a comfort, knowing that God had purpose for you. And whether it's trying to be this symbol of a pastor, or it's trying to be somebody completely different culturally, or it's trying to be like the in crowd. So often we can lose ourselves by trying to pursue something different in life. And whenever we do, we lose a little bit of what God wants to do through us because he created us with the plan. He gave us the purpose. He wants us to be us, you. So that's one of the first points that Moses would give us in the midst of this. I'm going to go on to an equally challenging thing culturally today. Moses would then go on and say this: accept responsibility for your own life. This is so huge. It's something that we used to model as a culture a lot more. We don't so much today. But what God is saying here, what Moses would be saying is this: don't blame somebody else for your life. I know it's convenient, I know it's what everybody else is doing, but don't blame somebody else for your own life. Don't say, it's not my fault. Instead, Moses says, do something about it. Decide to change. Fact is, I have choices I can make in life, and so do you. And God gives us this amazing thing. He says, you can choose whatever you want to do. It's called free will. You can make any choice that you want to make. But once you choose, it will consequently determine your tomorrow. Always. The choices that you make today will influence your future. There's no way around it. That's the way we're made. That's the way the world works. We make good choices, good things generally happen. We make bad choices, bad things generally happen. Which is kind of a scary thought at times. But it's an acknowledgement that this is just part of it, right? And it's the beginning of something we call accepting responsibility for our life. The Bible says that people who accept responsibility for their own lives tend to live more effective lives. Why? Because they stop playing the victim in life. And when you play the victim, it keeps you from doing anything productive to solving your issues. In verse 23, it says this: by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They were breaking the law. They were going against Pharaoh's command after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. Just a kind of a side point, whenever you decide to, for conscience reasons or for, scriptural reasons, hopefully that's your conscience reasons, whenever you decide to do that, you're doing so not with the idea that you don't deserve to face the wrath of the government by going the opposite way, but you're doing this because this is the right thing and you're willing to suffer as a result of doing the right thing. That's what it means to follow your own conscience. That's what the disciples did by saying we're not giving up our faith. That's why so many of them were martyred and gave up their lives. He goes on. It's interesting that one of the marks of maturity in life is when you come to a point where you accept responsibility for your own decisions, where you don't blame other people anymore, but accept responsibility for where you're at. Now, I know society hates this, right? They hate it in every way. It's not your fault, they say. Blame the environment, blame the government, blame, whoever else you can figure out how to blame, right? That's what it says. It's almost like when you were a baby, your mom had your head under the water too long in the bathtub, and as a result, you have all these repressed emotions, and that's why you're pillaging the land today. I mean, that's the excuse. There was a band when I was in high school that I absolutely loved called Oingo Boingo. I know it's a funny title, but I love the group. And they were a satirical group, and they had all sorts of cool lyrics. But one of the songs they sang was Only a Lad, and I'm not a singer, but Only a Lad, you really can't blame him. Only a lad, society made him. Only a lad, he's underprivileged, abused, perhaps a little bit confused, and the song goes on. But it's a song about just a devil child, right? I mean, he is horrible in every way. One of the lyrics in the song is he stole a radio and shot an old lady in the leg. I mean, it was just, he was kind of evil, pure, or through and through. But every time he went to the courts, every time the adults got involved, they kept saying, hey, he's only a lad, you really can't blame him. I look at our society and sometimes I think there's a reflection of that, but whether it's the song or our society today, before God, it's different, isn't it? Before God, you can't blame anybody else for your life, for the decisions you made. Scripture even says that we'll have to give an account for every word that comes out of our mouth. So you can't live off somebody else's spiritual commitment. You have to make your own decisions. People say, my parents were Christians or my wife was a Christian. I think that's great for them. But at some point, it's got to be real for you. You've got to make a commitment of your own. Why? Because God loves you. He wants you to follow him. And so the question really is always, what will you choose to do when he calls? Here's a hard truth. Nobody can ruin your life ultimately except for you. Satan can't, doesn't have enough power. God won't because he loves you too much. The only person who can totally permanently mess up your life is you, right? Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond. So Moses made a choice that affected the next 80 years of his life. But no matter what's happened to you in your past, no matter what's happened to you in the last 6 months or 80 years, you have the freedom to choose today how you're going to respond. I've worked with alcoholics and other addicts in different ways through different times in my ministry. And the ones that have gotten better, they kind of grasp hold of this truth. If I make different choices today, the direction of my life can change. If I stop drinking now, the chances of me holding on to a job are going to increase. The chances of me having better relationships are going to increase because I'm not going to sabotage it with my sin, right? With my drinking. We always have a choice today that can dramatically affect our futures. The question is, I think as we go through life and we look at this, you have the freedom today to choose how you're going to respond. And the question is, am I going to be bitter now or for the rest of my life, or am I going to be better? Am I going to choose to follow God, or am I going to blow him off? But know that your happiness in life will always be determined by your character in life, and your character in life is always going to be determined by the kind of choices that you make. Moses goes on. He says, establish a value system for your life. And so this is where you ask yourself, what's really important to me, which I think is vital. This is what Moses did. He cherished, he clarified his values. He thought it through. He internalized his priorities. In verse 26, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, interesting that it says Christ there, of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Look at the word regarded here. Literally means to weigh in the balance, to evaluate the worth, to consider the cost. This says that Moses considered God's will of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. I think that's amazing, right? But it begs the question, what are the values that you base your life on? That you can say, these are the things that are important to me. These are the things on which I will take a stand. Sometimes I wonder, do we take stands for anything today? Somebody once said, though, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for anything. Anyway, I say all this because I've discovered that if you don't determine what's valuable to you in this life, other people will do it for you. If you don't decide how you're going to use your time, other people will do it for you. If you don't decide how you're going to spend your money, other people will do it for you. So you have to determine what your values are in this life. So ask yourself, what are my values? Are they the values of the world, maybe? Do you know what the values of the world are? The world is frantically searching after three things. They're searching after pleasure, the value of pleasure. I want to feel good, almost to the expense of everything else at times. Possessions. I want to be wealthy. I want to have a lot of money. A lot of us can relate to that. And there's power. I want to be famous. I want to be well known. I want to be influential. I want to be popular. Think back to high school. I want to have power, prestige, and position. Most of the world today is frantically searching for these things in life. It's their value system. It's the things that they will say makes the world go around. It's the things that they will say is worth dying for at times. By the world standards, if you take these three things and you look at the life of Moses, then he had it made, didn't he? I mean, everything you're looking for today, he already had. Power, pleasure, possessions, he had it made. All three of them were wrapped up in the Egyptian kingdom. Yet it says he walked away from all of that to live with a bunch of slaves. I mean, who would do that? Well, somebody with a different value system. Moses realized that there were some things that were more important than power, possessions, and pleasures. He came to the realization that he wanted his life to be about something more than something that would eventually just go away, because you can't take any of those things to eternity. He wanted something more important. And you know, I think there's a lesson here. You establish a value system for your life, and when you do that, you have to learn to say no to certain things. Every time you choose to say yes in life, you have to say no to something else. And so you have to decide what's truly important. What do I want my life to be about? What do I want my kids to get as I'm living life and modeling for them? What do I want my life to be about moving forward? Because you don't have time to do everything. You can't do everything. In fact, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. He's saying you got to decide what's really important. Is it going to be me, he says, or is it going to be something else? Again, as we talk through these things, all of these are hard, right? But all these things are the things that get in the way of us following God. And then Moses gives us one more. Never take your eyes off the goal. kind of living for eternity that we've been talking about. Text says when he was looking ahead beyond the here and now, and it was a continuous action, the Greek verb is, he kept looking. He was a man of vision. He had eyes of faith. He was continually visualizing his goal, and he kept it constantly before him, it says. In verse 27, it says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Note the word saw here. It says he saw him who was invisible. Who's he talking about? Well, God. But the fact that Jesus was used in the text before indicates that he, many commentators think, that he was seeing Jesus before Jesus was even born. He saw him who was invisible, and Moses never took his eye off that goal. Can you imagine how cool that must have been? He's leading a bunch of people, right, into Israel, or into the promised land. He's got to be wondering, especially as how many times they just lost trust in God and how many times they complained. He had to think, is any of this worth it? But God gave him a vision of Jesus. He showed him that one day he was going to send his son and he was going to save everybody who still believed in him. And he was going to take him to heaven for eternity. Moses was gathering the people of God. These are the people that would experience heaven for eternity because of the promise of Jesus. He got so excited about it. He saw that everything he was doing was not for naught. And it gave him a motivation to keep on going. You know, I got a buddy who has a cool poster in his office. It's a rock, kind of like the Rock of Gibraltar. It's out in the middle of the ocean. It has a little hole in the rock, and the sun's coming right through the hole, right? There's a caption at the bottom that says this. Obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Complications are what you see when you take your eyes off of Jesus. Problems, destruction, confusion, everything, when you take your eyes off the one that can help you. There were enormous problems for the people of Israel, right? And the purpose that God gave Moses to accomplish. Number one, how are you going to transport 2 million people across one country, right? Across the most desolate piece of land of the world at that time without any water, without any food, and get them to the promised land? I mean, how are you going to do that? How are you going to get the most powerful man in the universe at that point? Not the universe, God's more important or more powerful, but at least on earth. How are you going to get him to release 2 million free workers? I mean, they were slaves. How are you going to get him to just let him go? There were enormous problems with the purpose that God had given Moses, but he persevered because he focused on his goal, not on the problems, and because he trusted the one that had given him the goal in the first place. I think in a lot of ways, that's exactly what God did for us in Jesus, isn't it? I mean, think about it. When Jesus came, he looked beyond the problems of the day, and he saw the results that God had planned. How cool that must have been. He saw beyond the pain of the present, and he saw the eventual and eternal profit it was going to make. So he went to the cross, not because it was going to be fun or comfortable, but he went to the cross because he knew as a result it would mean the salvation, the saving of millions and millions of people for all of time. And just to make this a little bit more personal, that it would mean the salvation of you and me. And he did that, and I hope you're getting this now, because his love for us, that was his singular purpose. There was nothing he was going to hold back to make sure that we could be with him for eternity. And he did it for you. I keep telling you that God pours into us so that we can make it about him and everybody else. And when God calls, what does he want you to do? To make it about him and everybody else. I encourage you, as we've talked through these today, to really look at them. Maybe make them part of your devotions this week. Just look at some of those questions and answer, what's getting in the way? I mean, hearing what God's wanting to say to me. What's getting in the way of me following him? Because I think that's a challenge as we walk through life, as his disciples. Anyway, so go with that encouragement today and go with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your love that continues to pour itself out upon us. And Lord, as we discuss these different issues today, man, they're hard. There's not one of them that's easy. I mean, yes, the truth is simple, but our world today, life is complicated so much, which should be super simple to see. So we pray this. We pray, give us strength to hold to your truth, even when it's hard. Give us strength to follow you and to trust you, even when we're scared. Give us this ability to have a perspective of knowing that you're working even behind the scenes so that it gives us hope. Just remind us that you got us, Lord. And that's our prayer today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.